In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, there is a record of what God had done for the Colossians, and of course, we can transfer that to our own selves. And then there are several scriptures that teach us how God did these things for the Colossians and how He does these things for us. There was a time in my ministry when I wanted to build a great church. I suppose that's something that every young preacher has in his mind, or at least dreams of, or has a vision of. And I found that you can do that, but in doing that, you oftentimes miss the purpose of a church. And I'm using that in a very general sense, because as I study the ministry and the work of Jesus, and as I look at my own experiences, I think that what we ought to be thinking about is growing great people. And that if we have great people, there will be a great church. But if the people are not well taught in scriptures, if the people have not grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a tremendous building, and you can have a great crowd of people, but you will not have a great church. And so I looked at the ministry of Jesus and see that much of His time was spent with 12 people. I was talking to a man, a pastor, this week, who called and said, Brother Penn, I'm really having a lot of problems because our church is it seems to be coming apart. And he said, I followed a very strong leader, and now I really don't know what to do. And as we talked, I said, did this person teach the all things of the Great Commission, like Jesus said? And he said, well, no, he really didn't. And I said, then these people have no real firsthand spiritual and intellectual knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and the fact that their relationship to God is dependent upon their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, no, I don't think they've ever really been taught that much. He said, I've had 4 or 5 people who wanted to meet with me one night a week and see if they couldn't understand the Bible better and get acquainted with the things that are taught by him, in the Word of God. And he said, I thought, well, that's just not very many people to, kind of waste a whole night on. Do you see the fallacy of that? It's the idea that before we can teach the Word of God, we need a big crowd. Before we can have a really successful preaching service, we really need a large crowd. Now, don't misunderstand me. I still would like to see a tremendous congregation of people. I'd like to preach to large crowds. Don't misunderstand me. But I do understand that we have overlooked the fact that there are basic things that need to be taught to people, and that by growing people, you grow a church. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to mature as a Christian. I don't want the only thing that you know, the only thing that you're aware of, is that you have some sort of connection with God through Jesus Christ, or maybe the church. And that in many of the other truths of God's Word, you just simply haven't been taught, or you haven't grasped those things yet. We cannot be strong people without knowledge of the Word of God, and without a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these things this morning, and all of them have to do with His dear Son. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 13, you'll see that very last statement translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then you look at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. So we're looking at our relationship with the Father. And we're looking at it because we have a relationship with His dear Son. Because whatever God has done for us, He has done it for us through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth and lived among us, taught of God the Father, and then was cruelly crucified, fulfilling the will of God to pay the price for our sins and to accept the consequences of our wickedness. By His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. So let's look at these things that God has given to us in Christ, for which we should give thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that is, fit. He has fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there is an inheritance. If you have ever been involved in settling the assets of a father and mother who have left things to their children, and because you were one of their children, you had a right to an inheritance. And all of this is language that is accommodating what we know in order to teach us things about God. There is an inheritance. That inheritance has to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with a place where we will be in eternity with God. It has to do with our place in that dreamed for kingdom of God on earth, which is coming, and I think rather shortly, that is, in a short period of time, we will be involved in that kingdom of God on this earth. And not be heaven in the sense of our final place of abode, but the fulfillment of Scripture concerning Jesus reigning from Jerusalem on the throne of His father David, or His predecessor David. So we're looking to have something in the future that is of God Almighty. Now the Bible tells us that we should give thanks to God because He hath made us. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who has sustained us and brought us to this place where we can have an inheritance, not in darkness, but in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That is, He took us and set us from one place into another, and hath translated us into kingdom of His dear Son. Now these are the things that God has done for us. Now, and the Bible tells us that we have redemption in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, that is, the payment for the consequences of our sins. And how was this done? Through His blood, the blood of Jesus, of His dear Son, even the forgiveness of sins. So these are the things that we have. Now, how did God do the things that are mentioned here? How did He bring them to pass? How could He do what He did for us? How can He give us a part of the inheritance of saints in His light? How can He deliver us from the powers of darkness? How can He translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son? How are we redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ? Why can we have the forgiveness of our sins. These are all tremendous spiritual principles. They're fascinating and thrilling concepts that are literally based upon the truths of God's Word and upon the promises of God. Well, it's through Jesus Christ. Now, you can have a good relationship with a church and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think today we have emphasized the fellowship of the church and the contact we have with the church as being our contact with God. In fact, I've had people tell me, you know, I just never feel like I've really made any contact with God until I get to church, and I can sit there in that beautiful sanctuary, and there I can make contact with God. If that's the way you feel, if that's the way you think, you have an extraordinary mistaken view of how fellowship is made with God, how contact is made with God, how relationship is made with God. I don't want to set aside the time of fellowship and worship that we have together, but I think our people are getting more Catholic, more Roman Catholic than we've ever been before. We want to have a father. You know, there's three things on the news that you hear first thing every morning and last thing every night, and that is Martha Stewart is out of jail. Thank God. And the trial of Michael has started. Now, how wonderful. And the Pope is sick. And he may have improved, and he may not. We don't know from day to day. As though something momentous hung on the life of the Pope. Or that I didn't make a whole lot of difference in any of these people, to be quite frank with you, as far as their importance in my life is concerned. We begin to think that our relationship with God has to do with something on this earth, like the Pope. And so we begin to have confidence in men. We begin to have confidence in congregations. And I'll just tell you this. I'm not saying we shouldn't trust anybody. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, if your relationship to God is dependent upon the relationship you have with some individual human, and if they ever go sour, then you're going to say, well, there's nothing to it, and your relationship with God goes sour along with that, you're standing in a dangerous circumstance. Or if you're looking at a congregation of people, even this congregation here, and you're saying, you know, I really love this church, I love the people, they're grand people, and that's the absolute fact. But I'm going to tell you what, we can do wrong, we can go sour, we can get crossways, and you can be offended. You got to look past our human experience on this earth. You got to look past a preacher. You got to look past the congregation as such. You got to look past all of these and see that these are fellow travelers. These are human beings like you. And we are, even after we've been born again, we still all sin and come short of the glory of God. We're fallible. We are not perfect human beings. We are mortal beings. That doesn't mean we can't love one another. It doesn't mean we can't be glad to see one another. Can't be glad that we don't depend on one another from time to time for certain things, but we need to grow up. We need to have our relationship with God dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We need to go to God through Jesus. We don't need to go to God, and you couldn't, through the Pope. You don't need to go to God through the congregation. You don't need to go to God through Mama and Daddy or Bubba or whatever. You need to know that your relationship with God is formed by your relationship to Jesus Christ. And the more you know about Jesus Christ, the happier you're going to be. I just back away from you and tell you, I'm here, I'll do what I can, I wear gum boots. And I'll teach you what I can, but if you just know me, you don't know much about God. You'll never know much about God until you know much about Jesus Christ. And here's what qualifies him for what I'm saying this morning. That is, verse 15 tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is a pattern or likeness of the original, which sets forth the original in vivid fashion. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and that's absolutely true. He has not seen the invisible God, but he has seen the image of the invisible God. And he is the firstborn of every creature. That is, he was here before any of us were here. He is the firstborn, literally, of every creation. We know the preexistence of Jesus Christ as a principle in the mind of God. We know him because he lived on earth and had the form of a human, that he was found in fashion as a human. But Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He had a pre-existence. For by him, and you cannot create things unless you exist before things are created. For by him were all things created. And this, of course, substantiates the claim of John in John the first chapter that tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then continues that nothing was created that was not created by him. Nothing was formed that was not formed by him. So he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and he is the creating power of all things. Whether these things are in heaven or whether they are in earth, whether they are visible or invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So when we engage Jesus Christ as our priest, when we say, I want him to be my mediator, when I want him to be my intercessor, I'm going to place my faith and trust in him to do for me what God has given him the task to be. So you're not going to be disappointed in him, especially in any of his inabilities. You're going to be disappointed in me in many of my inabilities. You're going to be disappointed in a congregation and their many inabilities. Whatever confidence you may have formed in another human being, they are limited and oftentimes extraordinarily limited. But when you place your trust and your faith and your confidence and your life, whether it is spiritual or physical, into the hands of the Creator of all things, who has formed all things and brought into being all things and oversees all things, whether they be in heaven or whether they be on the earth, whether they are thrones or principalities or whether they are powers, whether they're visible or invisible, then you've placed yourself into competent hands. And no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances of your life may be, whether they're pleasant or unpleasant, whether they are extended or whether they're brief, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I've told you a number of times, I don't want to be your shepherd. I just want to feed the sheep. That's what God has called me to do, to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. over whom the Lord hath made you a pastor. Okay. I don't want you to think that if I happen to drop dead that something terrible is going to exist and an awful vacancy will suddenly develop. And it's simply not true. I don't want you to trust me to fill your spiritual needs except just as I occasionally can from time to time, that you could find out yourself if you read and studied the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you, my job is very unimportant from the viewpoint of your maturity. We are teaching pastors for the perfecting, and the word perfecting means the maturity, for maturing saints, so that things can get done in this world for Almighty God. And in Christ, the Bible tells us that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And that's an extraordinary statement. It means to place together, to hold together, to cohere. It means that when you look at a pie, it consists of ingredients and has been brought together by someone who understands what it is and what it needs. By Him, what? All things cohere. All things are held together. And they all in Him hold together. So if you want to know where the real power is, you say, I'd like to get close to the real power. Sometimes we talk about that in politics or maybe moving up in a company. We'd like to get real close to the source of power, because if we could get close to the source of power, maybe we could make such an acquaintance that would move us up, and we could move up higher into the corporation or whatever. Look, here's the man, Christ Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one by whom all things exist, and by Him all things consist. Why not get close to Him? Why not know Him well? Why not have a strong relationship with Him? He said, well, can you do that? Yes. That's the whole concept of Christianity. The whole concept of Christianity is Christ. The whole concept of Christianity is to know Him so well that we understand what He would do and what He wants us to do. That's what we mean by living a Christian life, because we are so taught of Him and His ways and the principles that He left us here on earth that we can live our lives according to these principles that He taught His disciples and that they have recorded in this book. That is Christianity. Joining a church isn't Christianity. Being baptized isn't Christianity. It's a part of it, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Christianity is when you follow Jesus Christ, not blindly, not automatically because you have some rules written out that you should or should not do, but as Paul said, you know Him so intimately that you have suffered with Him in the cross, you have been raised with Him in His resurrection, and now you walk with Him on this earth, and therefore now you are a Christian. And now that is an absolutely tremendous thought. Now, and He is the head of the body, the church. And that's not a universal, invisible thing. He is the head of every local New Testament body. He is the head of this congregation of people. So if you really want to know who to go to and who to deal with and who to get close to and who to have intimacy with, you're not talking about knowing the deacons better or knowing the pastor better. You're talking about knowing the head of the church better, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. How could you know anyone that's any higher. If there is a hierarchy in the congregation, there is, and that's the head and the rest of it, and Jesus is the head. So get well acquainted with the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, the first one resurrected, never to die again. You know, there have been people resurrected like Lazarus, but he died again. There are people who went in spirit form to be with God the Father, but they left their bodies here. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the truly resurrected from the grave. And so why not get acquainted with him? You'll notice the last statement, verse 18, is that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is simply first place, to be the first. We talk about putting the church first. You know, we need to put the church first, but that's really not true. We need to put Christ first. Now, I don't doubt that if we put Christ first, it's going to make the church have a very important place in our lives. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. I'm saying if you put Christ first, it's going to make you a better father and a better mother and a better son or daughter and all your other relationships. But I'm saying don't pick out things. Don't pick out people. Don't pick out places and put them first in your life. It will ultimately disappoint you. You will ultimately be offended. You will ultimately be hurt. But if you'll put Christ first, you will never be disappointed. You will never be hurt if you have a mature understanding of who he is. Now, in our ignorance, we sometimes get mad at God. Ignorant people who don't know who God is, who don't know how wise God is, who don't know how powerful God is, who don't know how God can see the future and guide us providentially and by His Spirit and by His Word. Sometimes, I see it all the time, people get mad at God, but only ignorant people get mad at God. No well-informed, mature child of God ever gets mad at God. No one ever gets bitter with their experience with God who has a true knowledge of what that experience means. You can get hurt at the church. You can get hurt from the pastor. You get hurt from the deacon. A lot of things get hurt because we're all imperfect. But if you know who God is, if you know who Christ is, if you know their wisdom and their power and the glory, if you know all of these things, why can't we trust Him explicitly and draw strength from that, knowing that He will never do us harm? He will never harm us. He will never put us in a position that is not the best for you, are the best for your family, are the best for the church, are the best for God, are the best for the future. You may not see it. Like Joseph, sold into bondage, he could not possibly look at that and say, this is for the better, unless he had such a deep devotion and understanding and commitment to the love and the wisdom of God. And Joseph did, and that's why Joseph wasn't bitter about all the things that happened to him when he saw his brethren come and ask for help in a starving situation, because he understood the providence and the will and the claims of Almighty God. So make peace with God through Christ. Learn of Him. And this is not just, you know, trying to seem like some people do. You know, you look on eBay on the internet and you can find a pizza that has the face of Jesus on it. That's nothing but superstition and ignorance to the nth power. Or you remember one, there was a donut that had looked like the face of Jesus. That's almost fatal ignorance, you know. It is so silly, so unscriptural, so unspiritual. You can know him through his word, the word of the revelation of him. In order for us to be strong, we have to be strong in the word. We have to be strong in our knowledge and in our commitment to him and our trust of him. You can accuse me of doing something dumb. You can accuse your wife, your husband of doing something dumb. I know how dumb they are. But you can never accuse God of doing something dumb. You can accuse people of not loving you, but you can't accuse God of not loving you. So we can make all kinds of accusations against one another as though that someone represents God to us, and because this representation of God, the congregation, whatever, it messed up, so now God, I'm mad at God because I got messed up through all this. Listen, just focus upon Jesus Christ. Let him be the first thing in your life. But he will never, ever let you down. He will never, ever do you wrong. You may not understand it, but trust him. And such a description of such a magnificent Savior, it's Christ and the great benefactor he is for us. We preach Christ and him crucified. Know what the Bible says about him. Commit yourself to these truths. Let them become a living part of your life. And then you'll not find the kind of insecurity and instability and frustration and all that is such a part of our age in which we live. Get something solid. The most solid thing there is Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.